Thank you, praise team, as always. Let's go to the Lord in prayer one more time. Father, thank you, and now, as we come from singing your praises to hearing your word, Father, I just ask that your Spirit will do as we requested earlier, and just give to each person what they need this morning. Lord, as we're reminded that you are the one who brings revival, you are the one who renews our strength as we soar like eagles, Lord, as the verse in Isaiah tells us. Father, we need this today, most especially. So, Father, please just remove me from this and let your Spirit speak for itself. And in Jesus' most precious name I pray this. Amen. So today we're going to be in Psalm 85. And we're going to take three verses, verses 6 through 8, 6, 7, and 8. Psalm 85. Now, this is not a Psalm of David. If you study the Psalms, you will find that many Psalms David wrote, but then there's also some other Psalms. Now, there's a group called the Sons of Korah, or the Sons of Korah, depending on how, you know, which part of the country you pronounce that. But this psalm is one of those. And there's also a psalm attributed to Moses and a few others. But this is a psalm that cries out unto God. Now, there's a lot of things in the psalm before in verses 1 through 5 and afterward, but I want to concentrate specifically on these. You see, as we enter a season of revival and renewal, we must remember whom it is that we serve, from whom we receive salvation and grace, and the charge that we receive to not only maintain faith in Christ, but also the act of living out said faith for everyone to see. Brothers and sisters, there is a term that's used for a whole other purpose that many of you may be familiar with over the last few years. It's called being closeted. Let me explain something. There should be and never should be a closet Christian. Ever. Jesus did not call people in secret. Now, the church has had to meet in secret for many reasons over the years, but Jesus never called anyone in secret. When you belong to Christ, you should wear that. Everywhere you go. Now, use grace, use common sense, use many things that God has given you, but never forsake your calling as a child of God through faith in Jesus. You see, the sons of Korah wrote this psalm, Psalm 85, calling upon Yahweh God to once again bless the nation of Israel. They prayed specifically for a revival and a renewal of the blessings they had once had with Him. Now let's read Psalm 85, 6 through 8. Now this is the choir of the sons of Korah, and they're praying to God in this psalm, and they say to God, "Will you not revive us again so that your people may rejoice in you?" I can see someone with their nation in all kinds of trouble, and they're praying unto God, "Will you not revive us again so that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your faithful love, Lord, and give us your salvation. I will listen to what God will say. Surely the Lord will declare peace to His people, His faithful ones, and not let them go back to foolish ways." The King James says, "and not let them return to folly." You see, we as a nation have accepted foolish ways. We've accepted lies for truth. We've accepted a false peace. You see, peace is not just the absence of conflict. Let me say that again for us to make sure we understand that. Peace is not just the absence of conflict. Peace is a knowledge that you are whole, that you are complete, that you experience all that God has for you. That is, in a sense, peace. A peace, as Jesus would say, that passes all understanding. The world cannot understand what peace for a Christian is. Because you see, a Christian can be in prison. He can be at death's door with an illness. He can be in the midst of job trouble or family trouble. But he has a peace when he rests in Christ. That is the kind of peace that God gives to His people. So let me read those three verses once again. Will you not revive us again so that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your faithful love, Lord, and give us your salvation. I will listen to what God will say, and surely the Lord will declare peace to His people, His faithful ones, and not let them go back to foolish ways. So the very first question in this text that was asked of God, will you not revive us again so that your people may rejoice in you? Brothers and sisters, I have been involved in services or worship encounters, whatever you want to call it, where the presence of God was so palpable, so tangible, you could reach out and touch it. As an old preacher once said, you could take a knife and cut the spirit, it was so thick. And there is nothing like that. There is no drug or alcohol or any other kind of experience for a Christian that will come anywhere near being close to God in that manner. And I am ashamed to say that even in my own case, because as a minister, I'm caught up in other people's problems. I pray for them. I counsel them. I read them the verses out of the Bible that I think or the Spirit leads me to apply to their situation. So it's always concentrated on the other, which is proper. We should be as Christians. But at times, I found myself wandering through a dry and dusty land, as it were, looking for that fountain of living water. And brothers and sisters, it's a hard realization when you come to that point. Because you know you have faith in God through Christ. You know that. You know you're one of God. You're assured because the Spirit is with you. You wouldn't even be worried about this stuff if the Spirit wasn't with you. But suddenly you realize when you look around how I have neglected. I feel, I'm not actually, but I feel separation from the source of life and love, which is God Almighty. Brothers and sisters, so many in our churches, so many in our Christian families, our brothers and sisters, so many in our real families, we have reached that point. We see the ungodliness that is out there. We see the lawlessness and the wickedness, and we see folks that are doing this not receiving the judgment that God says will happen to people who practice that. Of course, we tend to forget God gives them the opportunity to repent and ask forgiveness and come to salvation. And His timing on that is His timing. But yet we still see the ungodly prosper. You want to read about that? Read the book of Ecclesiastes. It talks a lot about that. But we find ourselves in that dry and dusty place. Oh Lord, will you not revive me? Will you not revive us? So that your people may rejoice in you. Why ask such a question? Are the people disheartened with the way things were going then? Yes. Are we disheartened now with all the things that we see around us, the evil and the sinfulness? Did they see that they had moved away from Yahweh and His covenant with them? Do we see in our churches a death of a covenant and wonderful relationship, a living relationship with God in ourselves as a congregation as well as ourselves as individuals? Did they long for the joy of a truly intimate relationship with their Creator? Do we? Do we really long, desire, want, hunger for that relationship, that intimate relationship with God through Christ? I would say the answer to every one of those questions is yes. It is yes. But then we look and do we actually realize that it is not God who has moved, but we ourselves? God has never left the throne. The Holy Spirit, if you're a child of God, has never left you. Christ is there where He has been since His ascension at the right hand of God the Father, making intercession for us day and night, standing up to the accuser before God Almighty for us. Brothers and sisters, do we really want to return to that close and intimate relationship with God through Christ so that we may now express our joy in Him? I believe the answer is yes. You see, these psalmists cried out to God to act on two large parts of their covenant with Him. They asked God to show His faithful love towards His people, and they asked for God to give them His salvation. Do we want to see God's faithful love today? I'm asking a lot of questions this morning. But you know, when we're talking about our relationship with God, you have to ask questions of yourself and sometimes of God. Or do we think we don't need God's faithful love anymore? We've got this covered, God. We'll just live the best we can and we'll get to heaven, you know, because we're good people. You don't get to heaven because you're good people. And you know why that is? There is no one good. No, not one. For all we, like sheep, have gone astray. And each of us have turned to our own way. We think we know what's best in our lives. We think we know what's best for everything. And it goes from the top down. From our leaders, to our teachers, to our fathers, to ourselves. Folks, if man could have figured this out, we already figured it out. We haven't. You know why? Man has not changed since the garden. He changed in the garden because of the fall. Only his tools and his toys have changed. His basic heart has not changed. And why is that? Because his basic heart after the fall was me. Me. I want this for me. I want this. I want the best out of this situation. I want the best out of this relationship. And I'm not talking about the best overall. I'm talking about just for me. I want the biggest and the fastest and the meanest and all that kind of stuff. It's all pointed toward me. That's the way man has been. You see, we've even gone so as far as to pervert His love into something it's not. What do you mean, preacher? God is love. Absolutely. Absolutely, God is love. And it's God's love that gives us the choice to be His people or not His people. And God's love does not save you if you are not His child. Why? Well, that would make Him a liar. Because God says the wicked shall not go unpunished. The Bible says that if your name is not found written in the Lamb's book of life, that you are cast into the lake of fire, which prepared for the devil and his angels to be tormented day and night forever and ever. God doesn't want that. He doesn't want it because He says that He desires no one to perish, but that all should come to repentance. But do we all come to repentance? No. You see, this is one of the things that people can't grasp. Your morality outside of God is selfish morality. Selfishness is a sin, is it not? To reject the salvation that God offers through Jesus Christ is a sin. And unfortunately, our churches are now in a habit of preaching, oh, all you gotta be is just good. Are you good when you're in Christ? You're supposed to be. Yes. Before God, all your sins are forgiven. And if you are truly born again, you now want to do things God's way. Can you be good outside of God? Well, you can be moral. But does morality get you into heaven? Because morality can change on a whim. You can be, I don't want to hurt anybody, and then someone hurts you, and all of a sudden you're filled with a bloodlust and you want to murder. Your morality can change on a whim, but your status as a child of God cannot. Because I firmly believe that if you are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, then nothing can remove you from His salvation. That is, if you're really saved. If you're playing a game, you're on your own, Hoss. Because God will separate, Jesus will separate the sheep from the goats. And if you're a goat, you're going to say, hey, didn't I do all this in your name? Didn't I come to church? Didn't I pay my tithe? Didn't I go on the mission trip? Didn't I do this? Didn't I do that? And He's going to look at you and say, depart from me, you worker of lawlessness. I never knew you. That's hard for us. But folks, unless we face that, we can't be revived. They used to call it, at least when I was in EMT school, they used to call it resuscitation. I always used to joke, raising the dead, people say we can't raise the dead anymore. I've done it a dozen times. Clear! But it wasn't me doing it. I just used that as a joke. Apparently not a very good joke because not one of you smiled when I said it. Maybe John, he kind of understands. But brothers and sisters, it is so difficult for us to realize our need for Christ. Do we really think after all the Word of God tells us about the future of the unrepented wicked that He will wink at sin? Fools think this and fools preach this. But God's Word is clear. God will not let the guilty go unpunished for His people. Their sin will be placed and was placed upon Christ at the cross where it was dealt with once and for all. That is the beginning of our revival. The realization and the proclamation that we need Jesus Christ. Unless you need Him, unless you know that you need Him, unless that you admit you need Him, it won't do any good for you. Because why? Because God loves us. Brothers and sisters, do not think that all the things I've said about wickedness and punishment take away from the fact that God loves us. In fact, He loved us so much that while we were still in our sin, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8 says, but God proves His own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While you were in your unrepentant, sinful, godless state, He loved you enough to go to the cross to pay for your sins. Well, then why isn't that enough, preacher? Because you must believe. You must believe. What was the first sermon Jesus preached? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You must repent. Now, that just means that you agree with God that you're a sinner and you're turning from that way. That's all it means. You don't have to hit yourself upside the head with a brick or flay your back with a whip or anything like they used to do in the Middle Ages. No, all you got to do is agree with God that what you've done is a sin and you're turning to Him and you're turning away from the sin. And then you must believe. You must believe. God cannot make you believe. Now, He will give you everything you need to believe, but He cannot make you believe. You must believe. Now, I've got brothers in Christ who will preach something different. They say, well, God chooses you from eternity. God knows from eternity. You're right. But He don't let us know. And He tells us to preach the gospel to every living creature. And that creature that has sentience must believe. And when you believe in truth, the Holy Spirit indwells you at that moment. And you become a child of God. Not by creation. Some people will always say, okay, we're all children of God. We're all by creation. When you believe, you are a child of God by recreation. You are born again. You are changed from the DNA level up, if it's real. So brothers and sisters, in that one verse, God proves His own love for us. The plea from the psalmist is answered. God's love is shown and His salvation is given through Christ's death and resurrection. So that plea, God, show us Your love. Give us Your salvation. He answered that in Romans 5:8. He shows us His love because He gives us salvation through Jesus Christ. But there's more. The psalm switches to what now, what the individual needs to do in order to see the blessings of God. Verse 8, the first part says, I will listen to what God will say. And there is where it trips us up. Because we don't want to listen to what God says. Oh, we'll read the Bible, we'll hear it, but we won't listen to it. And when I say listen, I mean hear, understand, and act. It's like when you were little and your parent or your grandparent grabbed that peach limb and gave you a couple of whacks. Are you listening to me? It's not just hearing, brothers and sisters. Oh, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. That is true. You must hear the gospel to understand it. But once you get it, you got to listen to God. You want to be revived? You need to listen to what God says. So, the question is, do we, when it is needed, and that is all the time, brothers and sisters, do we listen to what God says, or do we hear it and then go about and do our business the way we've always done it? When you are a child of God, when you are in the midst of revival, you put aside the worldly encumbrances that slow you down, and you completely depend on what God gives you. Man shall not live by bread alone, but the very word that comes from the mouth of God. In Him we have our life and our peace. In Him is all the attributes of the Godhead. I'm talking about Christ. And if God is in the presence, there is life in the presence. How can we be blessed as individuals, as communities, as a nation, if we hear the words of God but do not listen to them? We can't. To not listen to God, and remember, that's hear, comprehend, and obey, is to reject His Word and His will. That is what a lot of our churches, and I use that term loosely quite often, because a group of people can meet and they can claim a religious affiliation and they can say we believe in God, but unless they believe in the God of the Bible, in the God that was shown to us through the Holy Spirit and the resurrection and the death, burial, and resurrection and the ascension and the coming again of Jesus Christ, it is not a real church. If it's some made up man's religion that he had a vision or whatever, or they pop so much tradition upon and rules and regulations, if any of that stuff, you can pick your false faith, but you have any of that stuff, it is not the Christianity of the Bible. And that is what too many people have fallen for. They've fallen for the morality of those faiths, but not the truth of what the Word of God says. You have to listen. Listen to what God says. You know, unfortunately, we can see this. We can see this in preachers and leaders and teachers and all this. They will quote a Bible verse, but they will literally rip it from its context, twist it around to say something it does not mean. And that is what the Bible warned us against. First, it warns us, you don't add and you don't take away. And then it says there's going to come a time when teachers will teach to you what is right as what is wrong, and what is wrong as what is right. And then they will glory in that teaching. And folks, that's all over the place. That's not only in the secular world, that's even in our churches, even in our own convention. There are folks that want to turn us away from the Bible and turn us unto the world. Folks, you better get away from folks like that. If they're not preaching the Word of God, if they're not preaching the truth, then you need to get away from them. You know, the Bible tells us not only to flee youthful lusts, it tells us to flee false teachers. It tells us to flee false brothers and sisters. You know, it's funny, the Bible says, yes, we can go eat with sinners and publicans as Jesus did, as long as we're not trying to be like one of them. We can go and we can be friends with everything. But it says that false brothers and sisters, you better get away from them. How do I know they're a false brother and sister? They're not
preaching and they're not believing and they're not listening to the Word of God. It's plain. If the Bible says, thou shalt not murder, that's what in the King James it says kill, but that's what the Hebrew word was, murder, and that means a selfish killing. Okay, it's not talking about soldiers, it's not talking about self-defense, it's talking about killing someone to gain something. You can't say, oh, it's okay to do that. Legality does not equal goodness, godliness. But you see, if we truly do listen to what God says, then God will act. Now, He can act anytime He wants. Don't misunderstand. But when His people listen, hear, understand, and act, when we listen to the Word of God, then God will do something. And it says in verse 8, surely the Lord will declare peace to His people, His faithful ones, and not let them go back to their foolish ways. If we listen, then we will hear something wonderful. If we listen, we will hear something wonderful. God Himself will declare His peace to His faithful people. What about His disobedient people? No. When you're disobedient to God, there is no peace. You might still have faith. You might believe all the things you need to believe, but you ain't got any peace when you're knowingly being disobedient. If you're knowingly doing things that you know God says don't do, there is no peace in your heart. Well, brother, what about, you know, if you know, I can't be perfect. What if my wife wears this ugly dress and she asks me, oh, bro, do I look good in this? What am I going to say? I can't say no because then I'd be sleeping on the couch for 6 months. What am I to do in those situations? Just say the word okay and leave the room. I don't hear any amen from the gentlemen out there. Brothers, I'm being a little facetious because I'm trying to break the mood a little bit. But the reason I am is because the Bible tells us we need to be obedient for God to bless us. And one of the things we have Him give us when we are listening to Him is peace. Now let me ask you a real good question. Do you need peace in your life? I'm not talking about the absence of conflict. We all want that. But do you need God's peace in your life? Do you long for a quiet and reverential time of closeness with Jesus? Then listen to Him. When the Holy Spirit is in you, He will point you to Christ. It is the quiet and peaceful time with Jesus that recharges us, that strengthens us, that equips us to face whatever is thrown at us by the enemy. I don't know if y'all know, this past week, I believe it was Thursday, Christine and I went out downtown and ran into Brother Chet at the cafes. We went in there and sat down and passed out a couple of cards and stuff, and then we hit most of the businesses, the antique shops, and I think just trying to spread the word about the revival. Well, Channel 9 was doing a thing on the sidewalk, I guess because the power had just come back on, right? And I don't think these use this. Christine can tell you, I walked by and I had one of the little cards, and as I walked by the camera, I went, well, you see all these other people doing such like that in the thing. So I thought, hey, a little promotion. They didn't air that, by the way. But I thought it was funny. But you see, I had peace about it because I was trying to share what God is going to do in this congregation. Notice that this peace is declared to God's people. It's not declared unto all the earth. You know, even when the Christmas angels proclaimed, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill, the King James says, toward men. But the actual Greek is to men on whom His favor rests. And you'll see that in some translations. You see, even when the good news came, it came to people of God. It is the people of God who love Him through faith. Now, we're saved by grace through faith, and this is not of ourselves. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about the faith that we have as followers of Christ. We can have the peace. Now, oftentimes, we get worried and we get anxious, and it's like, well, Jesus, I'm going to take this little bit of bad here, and I'm going to worry about this. You got all this other stuff, but I'm going to leave it all to Him. That's like picking up a branding iron by the wrong end. It's not that smart. If you are not in Christ, and I know a lot of good people who are not in Christ, they cannot have the same peace that I have. And oh, brothers and sisters, I'm going to tell you, when I get in prayer, I have prayed God's ears off. Especially when I'm driving. I have to drive a lot, so I like praying when I'm driving because it's just me and the highway and the good Lord. And there's times when I have yelled, and there's times when I've cried, and there's times when I've spoken matter-of-factly, but you know what? Each time I get through talking with Him, I have peace about what I was praying about. Because I realized during that process that if I trust Him, His will is going to be done, and that's what we pray for. His will be done. So do we desire that peace in our heart? Then you have to do certain things. First, repent and believe the gospel. That should go without saying. And that's something we not only need to proclaim to the lost, we need to proclaim it to ourselves. Repent and believe the gospel. And for an unsaved person, the Holy Spirit will come unto you. There's a reason He is called the Comforter. He comforts us in our hours of need. He allows us to rest in God even when faced with our own deaths. Every one of us in here, whether you want to believe it or not, has an appointment with the angel of death at some point. And praise be to God, He doesn't tell us when. Unfortunately, sometimes it's early. There was a pastor that we received a prayer request for. He's from Carlisle, Illinois. And he lost both his teenage daughters and his sister in a car wreck 2 days ago. They were in their teens. They were out with their aunt on the day and they got killed in a car wreck. Well, he's a pastor. How could God do? God does what God does. And we don't understand it this side of heaven. But he put out an email thanking those for people praying for him and saying he doesn't understand why, but he's not going to stop trusting God now. Because he knew when those daughters were born that at some point they were going to die. And thank God both of them knew Jesus. Brothers and sisters, we have to trust God. We have to be a child of God. And a lot of people just don't get it. They think God is a genie. You would not, well, maybe you wouldn't be surprised, but I was shocked with how many people that I've talked to, they say they stopped believing God because they didn't get a tricycle they prayed for when they were 7 years old. Oh, poor baby. You know, when I hear that, I don't normally be very sarcastic, but when I hear stuff like that, I want to be sarcastic. Because of the foolishness. Do you know how many things I've prayed for that I didn't get? Wasn't there an old Garth Brooks song, "Thank God for Unanswered Prayers"? I never did realize that till I got adult. But I'm going to tell you what, there are some things that I prayed for that He did give me. Two of them sitting right there. And I've been blessed by so many things. I've been blessed. Folks, y'all don't know how much my family and me prayed when y'all first called us just to be a pulpit filler that God would call us. Because the minute we walked into this church, we felt God's presence. That doesn't mean everybody was acting all holy and everybody was running around with halos and white robes on, but it meant that we felt that God was calling us to this place. And He is the one that convinced you to call us. And I praise God for that. But I praise Him in the little decisions too. Not to go down a certain road when I come home and find out later there was a big wreck that I could have been in. I might not have been in, but I'd been stuck in traffic. So many little things. And with each one, there is peace. And you know, the last thing I want to talk about is the best aspects of what the psalmist prayed. That God would not allow His people to go back into foolish ways. Brothers and sisters, Calvary Church and all of our visitors here this morning, if you are a child of God, thank God every chance you get that He has called you out to make you His own people. You look at what's out there. There's nothing out there but death. Oh, we can say sin and iniquity and lawlessness, but the wages of sin of death, all that ends up is death. What is death? Death is separation from life. When you are separated from the source of life, you are eternally dead. Oh, you exist. The Bible's very clear. You exist after your physical death, but you're not alive. Only those with God are alive and celebrating and wandering, and I don't mean that in a negative sense. I mean wondering how such a great of God could love a person like me. But He does, and He loves you. We already said that verse in Romans where it says, even when you were a sinner, Christ died for you, and that shows God's love for you. Now what are you to do with that? You're to repent and believe the gospel. And when you repent and believe the gospel, you are saved. However you repent, whether it's you saying a prayer. Folks, I get so sick of seeing these pastors that say, well, if you said a prayer to ask Jesus into your heart, you're not really saved. How are you showing your repentance and your faith unless you pray? What is admitting that you need God and you ask Him to be the Lord of your life? What is wrong with that? Is that what saves you? Christ saves you. The blood of Christ forgave your sins, but you still have to act on that faith. And praying a prayer is one of the first things you do to go to Christ. What are you going to do? Go up to Christ? Yeah, Christ, I believe in you. Thanks, brother. See you later. How silly that is. So brothers and sisters, if someone says, well, you prayed a prayer, you're not really saved, don't you believe them. It's not up to them or anybody else whether you're saved or not. It's up to Jesus Christ and whether you have faith in Him. And if you have real, God-given, grace-filled faith, you are a child of God. And how do you get that? Repent and believe. Repent and believe. Our pride may not let us admit it, but we were all once, and sometimes still, covered in foolishness. We're getting back to the verse that said, God prevents us from going back to foolishness of our ways. We don't... And this foolishness is manifested this way. We do not believe the truth, but rather trust in lies. We think we know better than God Himself. We twist the Word of God to make it fit our worldview instead of taking it plainly. We trust man's interpretation and not the Word in and of itself. You know, you can take one Bible verse and put it in the middle of a Baptist Bible study and you'll have 25 different interpretations by the time you'll get out. And I could say that about any denomination. Because instead of believing what the Bible plainly says, we want to believe our take on it. You see, we can hear what God says, and we can hear something someone tries to add or take away to it, and we'll end up believing that. Seems that story's familiar. Seems like there was this young lady in a perfect world, a garden, that heard the word of the Lord, but also heard the tempter pervert that word and believe the tempter instead of the word of God itself. And what happened to her and her husband and all of posterity? We ended up being in the need of a Savior. Brothers and sisters, that Savior is whom we proclaim by our lives, by our faith, by our actions, by listening and acting
on the Word of God. We unfortunately sometimes believe in systems and institutions instead of the plain and simple facts found in the Bible. Yes, many of us still are foolish and darkened in our thinking, but you see, when we listen to the Word of God, He gives us peace, and He prevents us going back to the foolishness of those types of ways. Will we still make mistakes? Yeah. You see, the devil, he's powerful, but he's not very original. He's using the same old stuff that has always messed up man. But what he does, he takes it out of the old wrapping and he puts it in some shiny new wrapping paper and puts a different name on it, but the same old thing on the inside. Imagine if someone gave you a fruitcake. Okay? And this fruitcake is what we used to call an heirloom fruitcake. It's been around since Funkin' Wagnalls back in 1937. How many of you remember Funkin' Wagnalls? And it's been wrapped and rewrapped. It's hard as concrete. And it's the joke that everybody gets it for Christmas. But imagine someone receiving that and trying to take a knife and fork to it. That just makes me shiver thinking about it. Now, I like fresh fruitcake. Don't get me wrong. And yes, I do like fruitcake with a little rum in it. But everyone knows the alcohol gets cooked off when it's baked. So it's not something... I'm not going to eat five fruitcakes and get drunk, okay? I just like the little flavor to it. That reminds me, one time in my sixth grade, we made a cookbook to sell as a class project. And somebody put in there a beer can chicken. Have you ever heard of that? Okay. And the principal got upset and pulled it, and we weren't allowed to have it because somebody brought a beer can chicken recipe. 1979. That was a while back. But anyway, getting back, God will destroy the darkness by His truth, which is the only truth. Doesn't the Bible tell us that we shall know the truth and truth shall set us free? What does it set us free from? It sets us free from bondage of sin and self. You know, if we get forgiven for our sin, but then we keep living for self, what are we doing? We're just adding more sins. The truth frees us from sin and self. And all of this comes from God through Christ and the Spirit. The truth of God is what leads us into the season of renewal. Will You revive us again, O Lord? Yes, He will. He will when we turn to Him and we listen to Him. He will show us His love and give us His salvation. He will give us His peace and keep us from going back to our foolish ways. What foolish ways? Anything that pulls you away from God is a foolish thing. Whether it be self, or job, or education, or pleasure, or whatever it may be. If it pulls you away from God. Now folks, I'm not talking about going on a vacation every couple, you know, whatever. I'm not talking about that. What I'm talking about is when that becomes so important to you that it overtakes your love and responsibility to your Maker. That is when it becomes idolatry. So I'm not talking about taking a vacation. I'm talking about living for something else other than God when you claim to be a child of God. Can't do it. Can't do it. I want to ask God like the sons of Korah asked. I want to ask God, will You revive us again? And I expect and I know that the answer will be yes. Why? Because He promises. He promises that when two or more are gathered in His name, that if something is asked of Him, He will be in the presence. And if something is asked for Him, then it will happen. Now, brothers and sisters, please, you have to understand that that promise is made for folks that are asking for things in God's will. You can get two or more people. Oh God, would You please burn down that honky-tonk on Main Street? No, you can't do that. You can ask God to block it and stuff like that, but you can't ask for violence from God. Okay, you can ask for justice. That's a whole different sermon for a whole different day. But what we can ask for is things in God's will. And God wants His people to be closer to Him. He wants His people to love Him so
fiercely that they are willing to die for Him. He died for us. Are we greater than our Master? If they came after Him, won't they come after us? I would argue that they're coming after us now. Who was Jesus' greatest condemnation reserved for? False religionists. And what, the Pharisees and the scribes? Now, there were good Pharisees. Don't misunderstand. There were. Joseph of Arimathea was one of them. Nicodemus was one of them. There were some good Pharisees that loved God with all they were. But they were power-hungry people that were in positions of leadership that only wanted to make control over their people. And Jesus went after them because they were using religion to get people to do what they wanted instead of what God wanted. We cannot use faith to browbeat people. But what we do is we proclaim the truth to them. We show them the difference God makes in our lives. We preach the gospel at every opportunity He gives us. And we help the community. One of the greatest things I've done since I've been here is we decided as a church, or the leadership of the church, decided to open the church up last week on Wednesday when it was hot. Several of y'all came up here. It was good that we did that. The power was out and there were people that needed it. Now, not a lot showed up, but two showed up. And for them, that was a good thing. You know, it was a wonderful thing for us to be able to do that, to help our community. But you know, there's something that's going to be a lot hotter than a 100-degree day in Missouri. And we need to open up the doors so that people will come in and receive the cool living water of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, I pray with every fiber of my being and I ask, O Lord, Maker of heaven and earth, will You not revive Your people here today? I ask that with sincerity. Revive us, Lord, so that Your people who are called by Your name will rejoice in You. When's the last time you rejoiced in the Lord? For anything. A couple weeks ago, I got up one early one morning to come to work. And man, I'm telling you, it was right before the bugs came out, so this was a time to celebrate. Cloud was over the sunrise, and there were rays popping through, and there were cardinals singing in the yard, and the garden had just started growing, and it was beautiful. And all I could do is think, Lord God, this is so beautiful. Thank You. I rejoiced in His creation. And I've said in this pulpit 100 times, I love God's creation. Can't stand the world or else the worldly system, let me put it that way. But I love God's creation. And every time I see the beauty of it. Yesterday, when I was outside cutting the yard and stuff, I sat down in our little swing we got in the backyard and I took off the towel I had on my head and my hat, and that was, oh Lord, thank You so much. We can rejoice in the small things, as well as the great and big and beautiful things that He gives us, our families, our homes, our jobs, our salvation, all those things we can praise God for. We can rejoice in Him. And we cry out to Him to show us His faithfulness and His faithful love. And we ask that He manifest His holy name. If God does something for you and He lets you know that He is the one who done it, no matter how He accomplished it, whether through people or things or whatever, praise Him for it. You will feel something inside you wanting to burst out. That is the Holy Spirit, because you are praising God Almighty. And the Holy Spirit's partying with you. It's an amazing thing. We can cry out to God, You have given us Your salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, Father, give Your salvation to those souls that are hungry for mercy and forgiveness. Open their eyes so that they may see Your precious gift of salvation and love. That's what we need to present. There are so many people that are hurting. And folks, there's a lot of people hurting. How many times have anybody in here ever been hurt by someone at church? One time my daddy lost his job. He was a furniture maker for a long time. In 1981, the company sold and went to Mexico, and he was out of a job. And we had to go on food stamps for a month or two. My dad was shopping in the grocery store, and one of the ladies in church came up to him and happened to see the food stamp thing. You remember back when they were books, coupons, and he had it sticking out of his back pocket. And I know because I was there. And I'm not going to say her name, but the lady was one of the more affluent people in town. In fact, she was the elementary school principal. And she looked at my daddy and said, "You know, anybody that has a real job doesn't need to carry those kind of things." Turned around and walked off. My dad did not go back to church for 5 years. Now, he didn't stop believing. He just didn't want to be in church because he was hurt. Now, God be praised, one of my cousins who happened to be a preacher came and talked with him, and he ended up going back to church. And he's back there now. Now, this has been 30, 40 years ago. But folks, there are folks out there walking around with pain just like that because someone at a church said something mean or said something unfeeling or talked down to somebody. It's a strange thing because sometimes we say things we don't mean in the way that it was received. And we need to be aware that that kind of pain is out there. And if someone says, "Well, I don't want to go to church," ask politely, did you have a bad experience?
Don't say that somebody hurt you.
Did you have a bad experience? Or did something happen? You know, and sometimes they're willing to tell it, and you can use that. But there's also other people out there that haven't been hurt. They're just ornery. They don't want nothing to do with God. Are they any less a sinner than we were before we knew Jesus? Do we still offer to share with them or to invite them to come to hear the word of the Lord? Now after that, it's up to God. Whatever He does, He does. We also ask God to speak to us that we may listen to Him in all we do and think. We ask God to use His Word and to use His Spirit to strengthen us in the days ahead. Guide us to divine appointments where we may share His love with others that they might discover and believe the truth. Folks, there are some folks out there who believe the craziest things. Have you ever heard of the theory of the cosmic angiosperm? Some of you are shaking your head, yes. Let me tell you. This is a theory that all life on Earth started with some microbe that came here on a meteor or something. And everything, you got frogs and cats and people, they all came from the same thing. And every planet that's got it has it. Well, where did that come from? If that's true, and it's not true. We are special creations of God Almighty, made after His image. And everything else was made by Him, for Him, through Him. Or they believe the ABC theory. Do you know what the ABC? That's not admit, believe, and confess like we learned in Bible school. That means anything but Christian. Any other theory, whether it be evolution or whether it be what we just talked about or whether we believe somebody in a UFO named Bob and Sheila showed up and became Adam and Eve. You don't believe that? Ask the Mormons how they think Earth was founded. They believe that a couple came from another planet. They were good Mormons on another planet. And God, Elohim, let me put it that way, He made them Adam and Eve for this planet. Now folks, that's anything but Christian. There are many people who believe that, but are they no less worthy of hearing the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ? I would argue that God commands us to preach the word to all creation. And when He means creation, I mean those that are made in His image. You know, there are some weird groups out there that says we need to preach to animals and things like that. Well, I hate to say it, but a spirit of an animal returns to the earth. The Bible's clear about that. Now, there will be animals in heaven. The Bible talks about that too. There's horses and all kinds of things. But Fluffy, his spirit is going to return to the earth, okay? That's what the Bible says. But they do not need to hear the gospel because they are not made in the image of God and they do not have a spirit that is eternal. So the spirit of man needs to hear the word of God. And we preach to that.
And then lastly, we ask that God will give us His peace. That peace that we talked about earlier, not the lack of conflict, but that sense of being made whole. You know, risk is sounding, you know, we understand, some of us that have studied the Hebrew language, that the word shalom, which is what many use for hello and goodbye, just, it's roughly translated peace, but it means much more than that. It means a wholeness, a completeness in and with God. And in that understanding, we see the peace that the world cannot have available through Jesus Christ. He shows us the path away from our own foolishness. He lights the way. He brings us unto Himself. So then we can cry right now, "Revive us, O Lord, revive us." The old hymn we used to sing, "Revive us, O Lord." Do you remember that one? Some of the lyrics, I may not get them all right, but with the light of Thy truth, with the light of Thy way, revive us. Revive us, O Lord. And so in Jesus' name, I ask God and all of this believing that we hear and we listen and we act on the Word of God. And I pray to God Almighty with every fiber of my being that He will revive us to where we will be the salt and the light. We will be the shining city on the hill that has special significance here at Calvary, because from all over town, if we would cut some of these trees down, deacons, we'll have a meeting later about that. But you can see this church from all over this town, from the interstate, both sides. You can, when you top the hill at Bates City and you pass the Loves, if you look far enough, you can see the top of our church. And I want people to know that live here. It's not just the people passing through, but those that live here, that they can come to this house and they can learn about the real Jesus. And they will experience the real love, mercy, and forgiveness that is only available through Him, as we, His people, are His hands and His feet. Then that will be the spirit of revival. And it won't be once a year or once every 2 years. It will be an ongoing, everyday thing where we live our lives in obedience to the call God has put upon our lives. Oh Lord, revive us. Oh Lord, give us Your Word. Give us Your salvation. Show to us Your love. And give us Your peace. And keep us from following foolish ways. And when You accomplish all ends, we will be revived. Thank You, Father, and in Jesus' name I ask this. Amen. Praise team. So, brothers and sisters, I have a couple of requests for you during this week. I pray. Well, let me rephrase that. I will pray every day for this revival. And I ask that you as individual, it don't have to be some long religious $5,000 words you learned in the seminary prayer either. It just needs to be a real and heartfelt prayer for the revival of not only this church, but all those that God would send to us. I ask that you do that every day. I ask that you will be faithful attenders to the revival services. Now I know most people are going to show up to eat. I get that. We're a Baptist church. That's part of the deal. But I pray that you will stay for our special and that you will stay for our worship service. How can the world see us as a place to learn about Jesus when you're not here? Now I do know some people got to work. I'm not talking about that. But if you can be here, I ask that you be here every night. And I ask that you have divine appointments. You ask God to bring somebody into your life. Just one person that you can talk to.
If you need to send them on to me or somebody that you trust in the faith, do so. But you look for and you act upon the opportunity that God gives you. And then also I ask you to pray for divine protection. Because the devil's going to do everything in his power to mess this up. But we've already won. Or let me rephrase that. Christ has already won. I know this. He's been attacking me all week with all kinds of things. Stomach problems, bug bites, you name it. He's come after me. Bad dreams. He's really trying to mess this up. But you know what? Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. The devil does not own me. He does not own you. He can bother you, but he cannot defeat you. So pray for protection. And then I ask that you come tonight, 5:45, for our last prayer session for our revival. Be a little different tonight. We'll still have a Bible verse, but it's not just going to be me up here praying. I want all of us to pray. And pray that God will do a great and mighty work. And then we are to believe He will, and He will. Why does not God not answer some prayers? Because some of us don't believe in what we ask. We've already made up our mind that He won't do it before we ask for it. What good is that? That's silly. The Bible says, ask in faith. And when you ask in faith, and it's His will, He will deliver. Now, I firmly believe it's God's will that what we're going to be doing is going to be great and powerful for not only this church and new members, but for this whole town. Remember those things.